Have you ever noticed how religious... You can put that down. It's time to get serious. No. Have you ever noticed how religious people are supposed to be the most understanding, kind, merciful, gracious, welcoming people on the planet? And instead, they can be some of the most mean-spirited, hateful, hard, unkind, intolerant, unfriendly types that you'll ever run into. Now, we've all had our bad days, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a mindset and a point of view about life that seems to be present with some people. One of the things that Jesus confronted many times was this kind of religious mindset where everyone outside of the club is considered less of a human being in some way so that those that are in the club can then justify all kinds of mean and ungodlike behavior towards the outsiders. The church should never be an exclusive club for members only. It should always be the one place in the world where people are welcome. This is going to be one of the issues that's brought up today in the story that we're going to look at from the life of Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 5, and we're picking our story up in verse 27. It says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax collector booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." Jesus sees this man named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth, and he says to him, "Follow me." And Levi immediately gets up, leaves everything, and begins to follow Jesus. Now, according to Mark's account of this story, it took place near Capernaum, and it's likely that Levi had probably been watching and listening to Jesus at least for several weeks, if not more, before Jesus actually calls him to follow and become one of his disciples. Levi had been carefully considering what Jesus had been doing and saying. So when Jesus calls him Levi, he's ready. His heart has been prepared. He's wrestled with the implications of this decision that he's going to make. He's counted the cost. You see, the description here in Luke might lead us to think that this was some kind of a snap decision on Levi's part, but I don't think that's the way it was at all, where he just ditches his whole life and he begins to follow Jesus without giving it a second thought. It doesn't play out that way. Jesus said, "Count the cost, consider carefully, because I want you, once you start, to finish." And so Levi did just that. He made a thoughtful, determined decision to follow Jesus when Jesus called him. Now, who is Levi? Levi went by another name which is more familiar to people today. He was also called Matthew. And he's the guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. That's who we're talking about here. At the time that Jesus sees Levi, or Matthew, he's employed by the Roman government as a tax collector. Now, we talked about tax collectors a few weeks ago, but I want to review that for those who may not have been here that day and those who were sleeping that day. But the tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman government, and their job was to collect taxes from the rest of the people for the Romans. Now, tax collectors were generally some of the most despised and hated people by their peers because they were looked at as traitors, as thieves, as ripoff artists, charging taxes far in excess of even what the Romans expected from them. They would charge and then pocket whatever the leftover and the extra was. The excessive taxes were probably referred to as processing fees and documentation fees and handling fees and shipping fees. And if you've bought anything recently on the internet, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Used to be good deals out there, but now when I finally hit the buy now button, I'm shocked at all of the extra stuff to get what I bought to me. The Romans, they contracted out the collecting of taxes to locals who were then responsible for paying whatever the tax was to the Romans, and anything that they collected above that was theirs to keep. So you can see how this system just created a place for gross corruption to take place in the system. The people had no choice but to pay these taxes and these fees because the tax collector had the authority of the Roman government on his side. He'd just have you thrown in jail if you didn't want to pay the taxes. And they didn't hesitate to use that kind of power. The hatred that the Jewish people had for those who worked for the Roman government as tax collectors is really hard for us to get hold of, because they were deeply despised by the people. They were detested by the rest of society. When a Jewish man became a tax collector, he was regarded as an outcast. He wasn't allowed to serve as a witness in a court case any longer. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. Jesus calls Levi a tax collector to follow him and to become one of his closest associates. Now, there was a lot at stake for Levi in accepting Jesus' invitation to follow him. See, fishermen like Peter, for example, who we looked at a few weeks ago, they could easily go back to fishing if things didn't work out. But for Levi, there was little possibility that he could get his job back as a tax collector after leaving to follow Jesus. In spite of the severe negative social stigma that was associated with this kind of a job, it was actually one that was in high demand because it was a way to get rich. By all indications, Levi was probably a wealthy man at the time that Jesus calls him. Most tax collectors were. Following Jesus was going to mean him giving up a very lucrative occupation. See, there wasn't much money in following Jesus, so he was going to be leaving behind quite a bit. But Levi, he joyfully takes Jesus up on this invitation, leaving everything to follow him. Levi believed that Jesus offered the keys to life. Levi, for him, there was really no other choice to make. What he was giving up was worth him embracing this new life with Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of the words of Paul in Philippians 3 when he was sharing his own personal experience in this same regard, when he writes in verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." This is the kind of attitude that Matthew had as he left behind everything to follow Jesus. Now, there was also a lot at stake for Jesus in calling a tax collector to be one of his closest associates. No self-respecting Jewish rabbi would ever have the likes of a tax collector as one of his closest friends and students. You would not even be caught in the same company as a tax collector. But Jesus, he specifically seeks out and he calls a man who's hated by the rest of his countrymen to be one of his friends. Now, don't let the significance of that pass you by. Don't miss that, because it's very important. Jesus, the Son of God, not only chose simple fishermen to be his followers, but he also chose one of the most despised of society to be his follower, Levi. Why do you think Jesus would do something like that? Because that's exactly what the character of Christ is all about. When Jesus called him, it says Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Jesus, he is still calling people to follow him even today. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how bad or sinful you have been. Come to Christ, he says. He accepts you just the way you are. See, Jesus called Levi to come and follow him right from the tax collector's booth. He didn't say to Levi, "Get your act together and then come and follow me." He didn't say, "Now, if you ever get tired of making large amounts of money and ripping people off and taking advantage of them unfairly, look me up. I might have a place for you on my team." No, that's not what Jesus did. He called Levi right out of the middle of his life. And he calls us that way too. He calls us just where we are, at whatever condition we are in. He will make the changes in our life as we follow him. It's a tragic mistake that many people make, thinking, "Well, when I get my life together, then I'm going to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But I'm not really ready for that right now. I have too many things in my life, too many issues that I still have to work through." See, it doesn't work that way, you guys. Instead, he calls us to come and follow him now, just the way we are. And he will begin to work these changes in us. He's calling us out of our tax collector booth to follow him right now. Verse 29, the story continues and it says, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." Now, in all likelihood, this is a big party that Levi is hosting to introduce Jesus to his friends and his relatives and to celebrate his leaving to follow Jesus. This is a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. Now, we know what kind of people tax collectors were, but what about these others? And we learn a little bit later in the next verse that these others are called sinners by the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Now, the term sinners refers to the bad element of society, the undesirable, the shady, those with bad reputations. It could include real criminals, as well as the type of people that you just didn't hang around with if you were at all concerned about your reputation. Now, because Levi was probably a wealthy man, it's likely that the people who are present at this banquet are sinners who were also wealthy or had position or authority or influence of some kind, the upper crust of societal scum, so to speak. These are white-collar shady characters, such as owners of questionable businesses, crooked politicians, judges on the take, and various other disrepute type people. Notice that it says that there is a large crowd of these people at this party. There are many tax collectors and sinners present. In fact, in Mark's gospel, it says there were many of these kinds of people who followed Jesus, tax collectors and sinners. It's important for us to know that Jesus didn't just happened to find himself at a dinner party among a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. Like, I had no idea you were going to invite people like this to this party. No, that's not what happened. He's a willing participant, and he actively sought out relationship with these people. Verse 30, it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Having a meal with someone in that culture was a sign of close fellowship. Jesus is having a meal, close fellowship, with people that the religious elite consider shady characters and lowlifes. The Pharisees would not be caught dead in the company of such people. Good people don't spend time with this type. Eating a meal with these people would be unthinkable to them. The fact that Jesus would include in his most intimate circle of friends Levi from a despicable profession like tax collecting, and then would actually attend a dinner party with tax collectors and sinners, it's too much for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to keep quiet about. So they ask the question, why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? How can someone who considers himself a rabbi or a teacher associate with such people? This is completely shorting their circuits, you see. It makes no sense to them. Is he trying to commit religious suicide? Is he just clueless about common social taboos? Is he trying to bring down the whole Jewish religion? I mean, what's he up to? Jesus is doing something here with these people, these tax collectors and sinners, that's similar to what he did with the man who had leprosy in Luke 5, 12 through 14. If you'll remember the story from a couple weeks ago, he physically touched the man with leprosy as he healed him, something that healthy people just did not do with someone who had leprosy. But he did it in order to communicate in the most obvious way possible that he cared for this man. And now, Jesus shares a meal an activity of close fellowship with these people, which communicates in the most obvious way possible that he cares for them too. He doesn't say, hey, God bless you, man, I love you. No. He sat down and he ate and he drank with these people. He's again reaching across that boundary that separated the devout from the profane. This is the mission of Jesus, and he carries it out on every level possible. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sick people need a doctor, not healthy people. And in the same way, Jesus did not come to call healthy or the righteous, but the sick or the sinners, he says. Now, before a doctor can help a person who is sick, the sick person needs to acknowledge that they're sick and that they need the help of the doctor. And in a similar way, a self-righteous person doesn't recognize their need, but a sinner does. See, Jesus is not implying in his statement that the Pharisees are righteous. But the Pharisees, they did not consider themselves to be sinners. They considered themselves to be righteous. They were blind to their own spiritual bankruptcy. And this is what prevented them from experiencing salvation. God help us, who are believers, to never become so religious that we cannot see our continual need for Christ. We never move beyond that, you know. The contrast between Levi and the Pharisees is pretty stark. Levi, he knew he was a sinner. He worked in an occupation that was corrupt. He had practiced sin and underhanded dealings regularly. He knew he needed Jesus Christ, and he excitedly accepts that invitation when it's given to him. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they think themselves righteous, and in the end, they're the ones who are truly lost. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells a little bit later in Luke, over in Luke 18, about a tax collector and a sinner. He says, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else," Jesus told this parable. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He could not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Well, in closing this morning, I want to pull a couple of things together here. First is, what is Jesus' teaching mean for us today as the church? The Church of Jesus Christ is not to be a fortress for Christians to protect themselves from the world, the sinners, the corrupt, the evil forces of darkness outside. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to be a religious institution primarily concerned with protecting its adherents from the sinful world. That is not the primary mission of the church. If the church is not to be the fortress for us, then what or who is to be our fortress? Psalm 18:2 says, The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." See, instead of being a fortress to protect us from all of that bad stuff out there, the church, based on the teaching of its founder, Jesus Christ, is to be more like a hospital. A hospital. A place for sick people. a place for sinners, a place for the broken and the wounded and the damaged and the lost, a place for those who need a Savior, a place where people can find salvation from the desperate conditions of their lives, a place where people can find God. And those who've been rescued, who have found help, who have begun to be healed and restored and have given their life over to the great physician Jesus are to never close the doors of the church, preventing others from finding the same thing they found. Certainly, we're to pursue holiness in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. But we are not to use that pursuit as justification for shutting our doors or our lives to other people. Ever. Some outside the church say Christianity is a crutch. People get into Jesus because they can't handle life on their own. They're too weak to face life without something else. I don't need a crutch. I can face life on my own. I believe in myself. My response is, you're right, Christianity. I said, no, you're wrong. Christianity is not a crutch. It's actually more like a life support system. It's a lot worse than a crutch, a lot more severe. Every human being has a terminal disease called alienation from God. And no one is truly on their way to spiritual health until they come to the great physician of the soul, Jesus Christ. You can refuse to come to the doctor, but you are only hurting yourself and choosing to live a life of delusion. Come to Christ. He came for you. He didn't come to establish a religion. He didn't come to pat the highbrow religious people on the back for a job well done. He didn't come to impress us with his high and mightiness and his power and his glory. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, it says. He came to eat and to drink with us. He came to find those who are lost and broken. He came for the sick. He came for those in need. He came for you and me. Lastly, Christian, I want to challenge you today to consider the friendships that you're keeping, the people that you're spending time with in your leisure time. See, the longer we're committed Christians, the fewer and fewer people that we have as friends and associates who are not Christians. It's a natural thing. We're drawn to people that we have something in common with and have friendships with those people. So it's a natural thing that happens as we establish ourselves within Christianity and we grow in that way. And it's a very good thing that we break away from some of our old friendships when we come to Christ, because those friends have so much influence on us at the time that they keep dragging us back into our old behaviors and damaging our soul and the work that God is seeking to do there. Unfortunately, we end up over time not having any non-Christian friends. We have so few, and we should. That's where Jesus Christ was. He was among the people of this world. That's where we're to be. He actively sought out relationships with people who need a doctor. I encourage you to seek out and make friends with people who are not Christians. You might say, well, I work with non-Christians all day, so, I mean, I'm doing my part. And I'm telling you to not just work with these people, engage these people. Connect with them. That's not the same as working with them. Go out to lunch with them, play golf with them, go shopping with them. Whatever it is that you enjoy doing and they enjoy doing, go and do those things. That kind of stuff. Some are saying, Jeff, that's dangerous, man. And the pastor shouldn't be encouraging me to do stuff like that. I'm not telling you to sin with them. I'm telling you. Yeah, Art's going, bummers, dude. I was hoping things were going in a good direction here. This sermon just took an ugly turn, man. I'm telling you to love these people, to care for these people, to befriend these people in the same way that Jesus did with people in his day. For those of you who are thinking, oh, that's so scary, I'm going to say to you, don't be such a chicken. Know your strengths and weaknesses and respect those. But man, don't hide behind the castle wall afraid to venture forth into the big world. Your God is your fortress. Trust in him. Put your life in his hands. Let him lead you. And you are going to see the Lord use you in some amazing ways in the lives of other people who need Jesus Christ just as badly as you need him. May it be said of us what was said of Jesus, that we are friends of tax collectors and sinners. Actively seek that out. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for how you tear down all of these religious walls that are constructed by people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you reached across all of these barriers. That you actively sought out those who are lost and damaged and hurting and confused, like us. And Lord, I pray that we would not forget. We would not be those kind of people that would go, well, I got mine, so now tough, I'm finished. Lord, we ask you to give us the same heart that you have for people. For all people. Lord, I pray for you people here this morning that this week you would open up opportunities, Lord, and we would have the courage and the wisdom and the insight to take those opportunities, Lord, to reach out and to befriend those that we might not otherwise. Our neighbors, people we work with, people we go to school with. Use your people this week, Lord, to bless the world and to bring the great physician Jesus to these people. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.